Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And from the beginning, God came to the garden when he knew that Adam and Eve had already transgressed. They already sinned. And God comes and calls upon him, "Adam, Eve, where are you guys at?" He knew exactly where they were. He knows exactly where you are and where I am. And he calls upon us. So throughout history, ever since, through Noah and through Abraham and all of the prophets, through Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, to name a few, all the way through Malachi, in the Old Testament, what we see is God calling people to himself through the prophets, through other men. But do people get the message? No. So he said, "You know what? I'll come down there myself." And so he did. And that is the story of Jesus. That is the story of Christmas. That should be a joyful thing in our lives. That should be a cause for joy, to know that God himself showed up and said, "You know what? I'm coming there personally. I'm not sending a messenger. I'm not sending anybody else. I'm coming there myself." That is good news. The problem is that we have been so far astray from God that this good news entails some bad stuff. Because then Jesus has to come over and give his life and die. So is it good news or is it bad news, right? Depends on what side of the equation you find yourself in. It's like the king who had a dream. And in his dream, it was almost like a nightmare. He lost all of his teeth in the dream. They all fell off his mouth. They just fell on the ground. And when he woke up, he was scared to find out that he had all his teeth. And he's like, "Oh, my God." But he called on one of those people who interpret dreams in his kingdom. And he called him up and he says, "You know, I had this dream." And as he told him the dream, that all of his teeth had fallen out, he says, "You know, what does it mean?" And the man says, "I have bad news for you, my king. The loss of every single one of your teeth means that you're going to lose every single one of your relatives. They're all going to die." Well, he was very afraid, but he was very angry. And he says, "You know what? Get out of here. Put him in jail." Sent him to prison and call another man to interpret his dreams. The other man came over. He had heard what had happened to the first one. And he told him the dream, and he says, "Interpret it for me." He says, "My king, the falling of all of your teeth lets me know that you're going to live such a long life that you're going to outlive every single one of your relatives." And he gave him a high place in the kingdom. He told him the same news, right? From a different perspective. It was good news to him when he heard that he was going to live. But when he heard he was going to lose all of his relatives, that innocent, right? Christmas sometimes can be that type of news. It is good news, but some people take it the wrong way. And even to think, as Christians, such great news that God would come and visit us, but then to think that he had to do that in order to die and suffer the worst of deaths for you and me. But it is good news, and it brings good tidings, good things with it. First, we talked about joy last week, but let me tell you something. There's also peace, and that's what we're going to talk about today, the peace that comes with Christmas, with the advent of Christ Jesus. You see, in the last 5,570 years or so, there had been at least 15,000 wars in this world. And that is that we know of. You know, it could have been other wars that we don't even know, that we didn't count. So think about that. In less than 6,000 years, about 5,570 years, there have been at least 15,000 wars. It seems like humanity doesn't know how to live at peace with themselves or with God or with anyone. So we're more prone to have conflict and arguments than any other thing, I guess. But you see, Jesus came to bring peace. And it's about, you know, quieting our quarrels with one another and with itself, to bring calm to our conflicts, to bring serenity to our stress, to bring tranquility to our tensions, to turn panic into peace. Now you've noticed that I use a play of words right there with letters. If you noticed, you're good. But you see, we're plagued with wars and disagreements. You think about all of the conflict that goes on in the world of sports. You know how many people are still crying about a no call on a pass interference? Talk about conflict, right, Steve? And let me tell you something. I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but it can be reconciled, but it cannot be resolved. You see that? We can have reconciliation with the Rams. Well, we forgave them, and then they come back and mess up our quarterback's thumb just like that. Man, talk about, we can reconcile maybe, but we cannot resolute, because we could be wearing another ring already. So I don't know, you know, but I'll talk about that later. You see, but God promises that he's going to bring peace, because there's conflict in sports, like we talk about. There's conflicts everywhere. What about politics? Do we have any conflict? Oh, my Lord Jesus, come and take over. There's conflict with racial, issues. Whether it's black or it's white or it's brown or yellow, I don't know, or red, we're in quarrel, we're in trouble. We have problems and conflict between the poor and the rich. Who needs to be taxed and who does not? Who gets and who gives? I don't know. We have conflict in church. Did you know that? Well, of course, you're the source of it. And so am I. Don't worry, I'm included there. Tell me if there's no conflict in church. Tell me there is none. If you believe there is no conflict in church, raise your hand. You'll be like, oh, I don't create no conflict. You just started it. Right? There's conflict everywhere. There's conflict at home, in our marriages. That's how marriages end up broken and churches divided and kids damaged. You name it. But God promises to bring peace. I want you to think about peace, and let's think about Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. When the prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming Messiah, of the coming of the Lord, of God, of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us." Remember, Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel at least 700 years before Jesus came to earth. All right? "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of" what? "Peace." Prince of peace. Then 700 and something years later, we have the call and the worship and the singing of the angels in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth" what? "Peace among men with whom he is pleased." Peace once again. And then Jesus, who was the one that Isaiah spoke about, he is the one that the angels spoke about. At the end of his ministry, somewhere at the end, in chapter 14, in verse 27 of John, of the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Don't be scared. I'm giving you peace. That's exactly what the angel said to Joseph. That's what the angel said to Mary. What the angel said to the shepherds, what the angel said to everyone: do not be afraid. you can have peace. It's amazing. As a matter of fact, if you count them, you can go ahead and read the whole Bible and start counting them. References to peace in the Bible, 790. 790 references to peace. All kinds of peace. Whether it is financial peace, whether it's peace from attacks from the enemy, whether it's peace from anything, from war, whether it's peace within themselves, peace from forgiveness that comes through forgiveness, all kinds of peace that the Bible talks about. As a matter of fact, the word peace, in its origin, the word shalom, you've heard it before, right? Shalom. It's a salutation that the Hebrew people use. What does shalom mean? The ancient meaning of this word in this greeting means, may you live in anticipation of the day when God makes things whole again. Wow. So when people say shalom, what they're saying, may you live in the anticipation of the time when God will make all things whole. That's a lot, right? So basically, when we're talking about shalom from the beginning in the Old Testament, every time it was pronounced with the expectation and the hope that God will make things whole again. And that's what he did when he sent Jesus Christ. So really and truly, shalom, the true peace, the anticipation of that peace, that God will make things right, was the anticipation of the coming of Christ. It's amazing. Now, we can talk about how to have that peace, and we're going to talk about different things, but I want us to read one more time there in Luke chapter 2, and let's just read verses 13 and 14, just verses 13 and 14. You know that the shepherds were in the fields, and they were shepherding their flock and watching by night, and then all of a sudden, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, all right, the angel is speaking to the shepherds, and then all of these appear. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, what? Peace among men with whom he is pleased. This is very important, this phrase right here about peace. With whom? With all men with whom he is pleased. There's a clause there. There's a condition. We're going to talk about that. But let's just then go and talk about this peace. Because there's three types of peace that you need. You need three pieces. One, you need peace with God. Second, you need peace with self. And third, you need peace with others. You cannot be at peace with others until you're at peace with yourself. And you cannot be at peace with yourself until you're at peace with God. You get it? Amen. Let's go home. Not. Just give me a few moments. Well, I break that down for you. All right, so we need peace with God because without it, we are his enemies. Do you realize that? Without the peace with God, you are his enemy. If you don't want to have peace with me, Joshua, guess what? I become your enemy by your choosing because you don't want to have peace with me. You get that? You want to be my friend? You better. Okay, good, yeah. We're at peace, brother. All right. So you see, we need to have peace with God. We need peace with God in order to have true peace. Actually, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it lets us know that if you don't have peace with God, you're an enemy. For if while we were enemies, who's that talking about? Who's included there? Come on, man. It's you and me. It's us, right? We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There we go. So we have been reconciled to God. We can have peace with God because he initiated it by the death of Christ who died for us on the cross. When you're trying to live your way, when you're trying to fulfill your dreams, you know what? You hear it all the time. Go after your dreams. Don't go after your dreams. Go after God's purpose for your life. Because your dreams can become a nightmare that quick. God did not put you on this earth to dream and dream big dreams and have them. Sometimes we think, well, that would, you know, have big dreams. Yeah, sure. That's what the world says. That's what the word says. There's a difference between the world and the word. It's just one letter, right? But it's a big difference. I just thought about this. The difference between the word and the world is one letter. What is it? L. What does that stand for? Lies. Man, I'm good. Problem is that I'm so good that in 15 minutes I would have forgotten what I just said and never wrote it down. It's messed up. Anyway, let's keep going. Somebody else must have said that already. But when we're looking and living for our own happiness, it's not going to give us true peace. Only when we align ourselves with the purposes of God, that's when we can lead a truly peaceful life. When you're seeking your own, when you're looking for your own, when you're trying to fulfill your own dreams without God's purpose, you become an enemy, or you're acting as an enemy of God, because he's got a purpose for you and me. You see, Jesus' presence is what makes peace with God possible. It is his presence. It's not, peace is not a thing, actually. If you think about it, it's a person. Peace is a person, and this person's name is Christ, is Jesus. He is our peace. And that's the good news of great joy, that Jesus came to bring peace between you and God. And that peace is called reconciliation. Having spiritual or a reconciliation with God. That's what it means, having peace with God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled you and me to him through Jesus Christ and his work. And then he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean to you? It means that you ought to be promoting reconciliation, even with the Rams. Reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see that? God sent his son to work the reconciliation of humanity with him. And then he says, now you go and promote this reconciliation with others. It's amazing. That's why, and you know, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, many people, they'll know this verse by heart. Therefore, having been justified by what? By faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have peace? Through Jesus. How do you have peace through Jesus? By believing. Because by believing, you are justified. And being justified means declared not guilty. Exonerated. You don't have to pay the debt. Wow. We have peace with God. Now let me ask you something. When you owe somebody something, do you have peace with them? But as soon as that debt is paid, it gives you peace, right? Now that's peace within himself, right? But peace with God, because we owed him and he paid the price. God made us to have peace with him. That's one of the reasons he made you, to have peace with him, to have a relationship with him. God makes peace with us through himself, by giving himself. It's like a peace offering. And if you look at the Old Testament, there was all kinds of offerings, different offerings that people had to bring to the altar, that people had to bring to the temple. And one of the offerings that you were supposed to bring was an offering of peace. Well, you don't have to bring an offering of peace, because God offered himself in the person of Christ to give us and to, for us to have that peace. So peace on earth is because of Jesus, because Jesus, the Prince of Peace, has been born for us, to us on earth. The presence of Christ is a true source of peace. But also, peace with God comes from complete surrender, unconditional surrender to God. But you might think, and it's like, why is it that we have to surrender completely and unconditionally before God? Because let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. If you had to step in the ring, and now I'm going to make it very gruesome on these, you know, the octagon, these MMA fights. If you... Yeah. If you had to step into one of those, do you have a chance? Why not, dog? Come on. Anybody here think they can get on there and have a chance? Okay. All right. So if you had to, if you were placed there, not by your choice or by your will. You were just locked up in this octagon. What would be the first thing that you do? Surrender. Well, after you cry, right? Well, you surrender while you cry, and you cry while you surrender. I would give up. I would raise the white flag. I would get on the ground. I will lay on the ground and just cry. I give up. I'm done. Why? Why would I give up? Because I don't have a chance to defeat him. Guess what? That's why we need to surrender completely and unconditionally to God, because there is no way we can defeat him. This is the only way to have peace, if we surrender. Because if we try, we're going to fail. There was a Broadway show back in the 80s that was called Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. Your arms are too short to be trying to box with God. Job chapter 22 and verse 21, one of his friends sees him in his despair and his coming and going. And he says to him, yield now, surrender, and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. You know what? Surrender to God. Be at peace with him by what? By surrendering. Normally, we try to find peace by winning the argument. Do you do that? Oh, we're going to have peace. Let me tell you. We're going to have peace when you do what I say. I'm going to have a lot of peace when you listen, Linda. Right? Nothing else can compensate for a broken relationship with God except giving up, surrendering. So you either fight with God or surrender to God, and that's how you have peace. Peace has to do with reconciliation, and therefore you cannot have peace with God without reconciling with God. Jesus came to usher that peace with God. Therefore, only those who reconcile with God through the ushering of reconciliation by Jesus can truly be reconciled and therefore have true peace with God. I don't know why I wrote all that, but it's the only way. It's true reconciliation, and reconciliation can only happen with God by surrendering. Amen? Whew, thank God we surrender and he takes us in instead of beating us out. Now, I need to have peace with myself also. That's having peace with God. Well, what about peace with myself? I need peace because I don't only need the peace with God, I need the peace of God in my life. I need to be at peace with who I am, with what he made, and what he made me for, my purpose, who I am, and what am I here for. I need to be at peace with that, with God. If he made me to be, I need to be at peace with that. I think that's a big problem in our society, that we're all jealous and envious about what others are or what they do. And we fall into this predicament that we stop having peace with ourselves. But when we reconcile that with God, then we reconcile that with ourselves. Jesus said, peace I leave with whom? With you. My peace I give to you. It's a personal thing. It's for you. His peace for you. We're talking about emotional peace, spiritual peace. It's about having peace with yourself. We're talking about peace. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see that? You were called to have peace. You were called to allow the ruling of peace in your heart. You were called to be united. Now, this extends over not only to have peace with myself, but peace with others. But we're going to talk about that in a second. But you cannot have peace with others unless you have peace with yourself first. The key word is here in Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, in your heart, in your heart. It's me. You cannot have peace with others unless you have peace with self. We just talked about that. We're talking about harmony with my own self. Remember that there is peace mentioned 790 times. So even if you have 790 problems, most likely you'll find a way to have peace through God for yourself. Amen? But let me ask you, and this is something you need to ask yourself, what robs you of your peace? What is it? Don't look at your spouse. Right? Your children. Your parents. Who robs you of your peace? Your boss? Your co-workers? The Rams? My God, what is it with me? I don't know what's going on. I need to have peace. Is it illnesses? Does that rob you of your peace? The loss of loved ones around you, or even friends or people? The loss of your employment? Does that rob you of your peace? Your bad decisions? Does that steal your peace? Your finances? The news? Politics? Your situation? Whatever it is, your personal situation? What's robbing you of your peace? Well, you can go to the Word in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 and know that God says this: the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts you. You see that? Steadfast. That means well grounded, 2 feet on the ground, standing firm and strong, right? Focused. If you focus your mind on what? It's got to be in God, because at the end it says, because he trusts in you. And he will keep you in peace. He will give you peace. His peace. Who is his peace for? And that's the one part I have to hit before we go home. Because it says, peace on earth. And then it says this: among men with whom he is pleased, or of his good pleasure, or of his good will. This is very important. Not every human being is going to experience the peace of God. Now, I want you to know that at the beginning of this verse 14, it said, you know what? It says peace, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Peace on earth. But only, then it specifies, only on men among whom he is well pleased. This is very important. When you look at that phrase right there, there's a contrast in a couple of things. Number one is the glory. Who gets the glory? It says glory to God in the highest. So glory in the heavens, glory to God. Peace on earth, and peace to those who are of his good pleasure. So there's a contrast there. Glory, peace. Glory, peace. He gets the glory, you get the peace. You want the glory? You'll have no peace. You'll never have peace. You let him get the glory, you'll have peace. So who is it that is pleasing to God? That's a question that we need to ask. Who is he referring to when he writes here? Men with whom he is pleased. Who is God pleased with? You know the answer? The Bible gives us a clear answer. Who pleases God? The one who what? Trusts in the Lord. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Only by faith. Hebrews says that we can only, the only way that we can please God is through faith, by faith. There's no other way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because all of those who approach him must believe, must trust, must have faith that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's what the Bible says. Only by faith. You cannot please God by your works. There's not a good you can do that's going to please God unless there is faith as a foundation. When you trust him, when your faith is well-founded, then your works become pleasing to him. Because later on, God also says through the Apostle Paul that your works, your actions, your sacrifices are pleasing to God, but only when you have true faith. So basically what it's saying then, on earth, there's going to be peace, clause, condition, among men with whom he is pleased. Who is he pleased with? Believers who have true faith. So the good news for everyone, but only for those who place their faith in Christ, is the peace. And that is very important that we understand. And last but not least, peace with others. God wants you to experience the joy of having peace with others. When you have peace with God, you can have peace with yourself, then you can have peace with others. We're talking about relational peace. When we talk about peace with God, we're talking about spiritual peace. When we're talking about peace with ourselves, we're talking about emotional peace. When we're talking about peace with others, we're talking about relational peace. Peace with God, peace with us, with ourselves, and peace with others. The closer you are with God, then the closer you can get to others. This is very important. You see, God wants you to experience joy. Remember last week we talked about joy. God wants you to experience joy, and the joy comes when you have peace with God, with yourself, and with others. And now be careful, because this is not about changing other people in your relationships. Because some people try to change you, don't they? I've never met anyone like that, right? Some people want to change others, and they think, oh, we're going to have peace around here once you, if I make you, you're not going to have peace. You're not going to have peace like that, because it starts with me. Remember, you know what the problem with this world is? You know, you want to know for sure? Look in the mirror. I've loved that song by the group down here. The problem with the world is me. I'm the problem. I may criticize. I may talk about. I may not like. I may express my opinions about what, who. But it all comes down to you and me. Personally, I'm the problem. And God doesn't want you to live like that. I want you to look at what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. The peacemaker. God wants to give you the ability to build peace and to make peace with other people whom you are in conflict. That's why Jesus came. That's why when he came, he brought peace. Every time you make the effort to reconcile a relationship, you're promoting peace. And when you're promoting peace, you're promoting God, because he is the God of peace. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And it says, you will be called the sons and daughters of God. See, when you try to make peace with others, God looks down and says, that's my boy. That's my girl. Because they're doing exactly what I would do. Jesus didn't say, you know, blessed are the peaceable, you know, the ones who have peace, but the ones who make peace. God has given you that ability. You know, and having peace doesn't mean that you're not going to have conflict, right? Reconciling is not the same as resoluting. The problem with that no call last year was never resoluted. But we have to live with it and reconcile and say, we have to agree to disagree and play the game again, right? So that's the thing. You see, that I think that's where we have a lot of problems, because a lot of time we believe that if there's no resolution, then there can't be no reconciliation. That's why we run into so much problems, to so many problems, because we think in order for us to have peace, in order for us to reconcile, we have to be on the same page. We have to believe the same, think the same, and agree on the same. Do you believe and agree in everything exactly the same as others? No, but you reconcile that. We agree to disagree, right? See, it's not about avoiding conflict. It's treating the conflict, but being able to reconcile and not necessarily have a resolution. Thank God that with God, not only he reconciles us, he gives us a resolution to the problem of sin. It's amazing. James chapter 3 and verse 18 says, you know, the justice or righteousness, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness, okay, is sown in peace by those who make it. You have to sow things in peace, and you will then, you'll see righteousness in your life. You'll see it. You see, you got to focus on reconciliation, not resolution. Reconciliation may not end a conflict, but it ends the hostility, right? You see, we still have a conflict, but now we have reconciled, so there's no hostility. And that's the way we need to work things out, seeking reconciliation before resolution. We can agree to disagree, and it requires something. You see, there's no reconciliation without this particular ingredient, forgiveness. You have to give forgiveness. Now, of course, trust is another thing, right? There's times in which you have to forgive, but that doesn't mean that you're going to trust. Trust is a process. It takes time. But forgiveness should be instantaneous, right there on the spot. Now, when I forgive, I need to forgive, period. When I trust, is a process. But forgiveness is not a process. It's done one time, period. It's done and done. True forgiveness is given at once, boom, in a moment. But trust takes time. You know, forgiveness takes care of our past, and trust deals with our future. And we can trust God for our future because He's already settled our past. He has forgiven us in Christ. Christmas, then, is the season to promote peace on earth. How? By offering the gift of grace, which is peace, that's been given to you and me. See, we've been given that gift, so why not give it to others? For by grace we have received, and by grace we ought to give. So the question I want to ask you, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with yourself? Do you have peace with others? Or is there anyone this Christmas that you need to bring peace to? Is there anyone, whether a family or a friend or somebody estranged, that you have to go and say, you know what? I call it truce. I lift up the white flag. Let's have peace. Jesus reminds me this Christmas that I need to have peace. And I've settled my account with Him, maybe, and with myself, but not with you. And I need to do that today. Maybe you need to go this week or Christmas or whenever and reconcile with someone. That doesn't mean that the conflict is resoluted, but that you can be reconciled. But then think about it. There's no way to do that truthfully unless you truthfully have trusted Jesus for your peace, for your own peace with Him. Only when you feel fully forgiven by God yourself, you'll be able to forgive yourself and forgive others.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.